Now, if you will, turn with me to Lord's Day number 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day number 16. As the Catechism is going through each of the little clauses of the Apostles' Creed, we land here concerning his death, his burial, and that clause about descending into hell. And so let's read about that. Let's see what the Catechism teaches us that reflects a summary of what the Bible teaches. And so let's do that by answering the questions of Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? Because the justice and truth of God required the satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? To show thereby he was really dead. Since then, Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sin, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by his power, our old man is with him, crucified, slain, and buried, so that the evil lusts of the flesh may reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is it added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptation, I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in his soul on the cross before, has redeemed me from the anguish and torments of hell. Saints of God, as it begins in Lord's Day 16, it says, why was it necessary for Christ to suffer death? And it really is a profound question to think about, that out of all the ways that God could have redeemed us, why wasn't it just enough that he was born? Why wasn't it enough that he suffered a grueling crucifixion? Why was it necessary for him to actually die? I mean, to really say that is quite profound. To say that the Son of God, the one who existed before all of creation, the one who created all things, the one whom all of our breath comes from, died on the cross. Why was it necessary for him to die in this way? Well, since the beginning of the fall in Genesis 3, the Lord really has been preparing us that this was what was necessary to bridge the gap between us and God. When he said to Adam, you will surely die if you were to eat of this tree, if you rebel against me, these are the consequences. That consequence was not a symbolic consequence. It was not a consequence that God, you know, lessened over time or maybe forgot about. But it was necessary that if you are going to rebel against me, the consequence is, in fact, death. And, of course, throughout the Old Testament, it's also been preparing us that a life for a life, that if you're going to have fellowship with God, it requires your life. And if it isn't your life, it needs to be a life of another. So the bloodshed after bloodshed, goat after goat, sheep or lamb after lamb that has been sacrificed. God's people have been prepared for the salvation, ultimately what God is going to bring in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who is to take away the sin of the world. And so when Christ drew his last breath, when he said to his Father that my spirit I commit to you, Father, Christ died on that day. How do we make sense of that? Did God die? If God died, he ceased to exist. Doesn't that make a problem? Well, I'm going to cheat a little bit and utilize the Heidelberg Catechism, what's going to say later about when he ascends. Didn't Christ say he's going to be with us for the rest of all of to the end of the age? Well, in his divinity and in his humanity, they're separate, but they're united as well, right? And the fact that Christ died, it means that he died a creaturely death. His human body died. But in his divinity, never changes, but still united to his humanity, that we can say that Christ died in his humanity. And so it was a real death. It wasn't a symbolic death. If you talk to Muslims, they have this thing called the swoon theory, that he appeared to die. Because if Christ did in fact die, and if he did in fact rise from the dead, that would prove that he was more than just a prophet, that he was just a man. And it's kind of, it's pretty interesting how in the same vein that the people in that day, the authorities in that day, were so paranoid to make sure that the people didn't understand that Christ rose from the dead, that they wanted to put out lies out there to convince everybody he didn't rise from the dead. But that, in fact, was not the case. The God-man died, and the God-man has risen from the grave for our salvation. He was buried in order to make that concrete, that he in fact did die. But then the fact that that Christ has redeemed us, we have received that redemption in Christ, right, through faith. We have eternal life, Jesus says. All who believes in me has eternal life. So why do we still have to die? In one sense, our death is not the same death that we would have apart from Christ. Because that death, apart from Christ, is one without life. It's one that is separated, that continues to be separated from God. Now that Christ has been raised from the dead, guaranteeing our own resurrection, now we will be like him who will be raised from the dead. That our death that we experience in this life is not an end of itself, but a beginning. It is a doorway that enters into the new life that we have in Christ. That we dwell with God without sin, without the presence of our sin. And so that's why Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin, because your sin was nailed to the cross. Not in part, but the whole of our sin was nailed to the cross, that hymn says. And then further, what benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death? That by his power, our old man is crucified, slain, and buried, so that we don't live the way we used to. That we are new creatures. We are a new creation, Paul says. That Christ reigns over all things, but he reigns over us. That we bow our knee, we bow our heart to King Jesus in all that we say and do. We aim to glorify him. We aim to exalt him with our words, with our deeds. So we do not have the same life that we have before, but we are being renewed. We are being transformed day by day because of the fact Christ has risen. And then it ends with that clause, and I can go on a whole different lecture about that one clause. But nevertheless, it doesn't mean that Christ literally descended into hell. We say that because Christ said to the thief, "Today I'll be with you in paradise." What would that mean if he actually descended into hell after he was buried? And we say that because Christ said, "It is finished." There was no further suffering that Christ endured after his death on the cross. So what we mean by that, when we say and confess together he descended into hell, is more of a summary statement. It's not more of a logical sequence of events. It's more of a summary statement capturing what Christ endured on the cross. And why do we confess that? Because we understand that this life, even though we are redeemed in Christ, we have eternal life, we are pilgrims passing through, but we still suffer, we still endure the hardships of this broken, fallen world. And we understand that because Christ suffered hell in our place, we will never, ever suffer hell. As one of my pastors growing up said, this is as hot as it's ever going to get for us as Christians, right? The pains of this life is as worst as it's going to get, right? And that's all because Christ suffered hell in our place. So let's conclude there on our summary of Lord's Day 16.